I'm doing my driving test this week. And I don't know about you, but roundabouts can be pretty scary because everything just goes wrong. Like, you're on there and it's going fine, and then you're in the middle of the roundabout and there's cars everywhere and you should have gotten out for like the last exit and you haven't, and it's all just gone wrong. So if you've got any advice, please give it to me. That'd be much appreciated. But the same can happen in church life, actually, that everything just goes wrong. And like, sometimes all you can do is say sorry to each other and try and figure out where it went wrong and what to do different when you go around and start again. And what I'm going to be talking about tonight might be a little bit controversial and a little bit difficult to take. But as I was preparing it, I came across 1 Peter chapter 4. And in verse 11, it says that anyone who speaks should do so as one who speaks the very word of God. So, you know, there's no pressure at all. But I'm going to do my best tonight. And I think God has told me to say this, and I'm going to try and be faithful to that. And if you disagree with anything I say, like if you disagree with everything I say, or with a little bit, then like let's talk about that. That's the main thing from tonight, is that we shouldn't just keep our disagreements to ourselves, but we need to talk about them as family. So if I can have my next slide. I think it's fair to say that as Christians, what we believe should come from God's word, right? And what we think about right and wrong should come from God's word. And in Romans 12, Paul says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." And I've been thinking about this and thinking about whether or not we really do that and how much we test and approve what God's will is, or how much we just are happy to conform to the pattern of our world. And I think there's cases, quite a lot actually, where we're not so good at that. And I've got some examples. If I can have my next slide. I'm not going to read through all of these. Like, the references are on the screen if you want to look them up. But we'll be here all night if I do, and no one wants that. So I'm just going to go through these quick as I can. And so in Matthew 5, Jesus says that we should love and pray for our enemies, right? Which is not easy. And like, he knew when he said it that that wasn't going to be an easy thing to do. And like, maybe we do that sometimes. Like, if you're driving along the motorway and someone cuts you up, then maybe you'll hold back and not lay into the horn and let them know what you think of them. But maybe like you'll bless them and be nice and love them. But when it's big things, like when we hear on the news about some terrible thing that's happened, like about a terrorist attack somewhere, it's so easy to like pray for the victims of that and to pray that God will be with them. But how much harder is it to pray for like the people that have perpetrated that? And the people that are at fault there. Because like, these are wicked people who've done evil things. And those are our enemies. And those are people that we should pray for and love. Which is not easy. Again, in Matthew 5, verse 32, Jesus says that divorce for any reason other than sexual immorality and remarriage after divorce is in God's sight no different from adultery. Which is not something that we like to talk about today. Like, that's not something that we like to preach about or to practice, because it goes against what our culture says today. But I know that Jesus certainly talked about that. Like, he stood up on that mountain and said that stuff about divorce because he knew what God thought, and we should not shy away from this kind of stuff. In Exodus chapter 20, in the Ten Commandments, God says to the Israelites that they should keep his Sabbath holy, that like not them or their animals or their servants, everyone should take the day off. But I think that today we kind of dilute that and we don't take it as seriously as the other nine. Like, imagine if you will that Steve or one of the elders were caught murdering people or bowing down to Baal on a Saturday. They would not stay elders for very long if they were doing that. But if they were working on a Sunday, maybe we'd be a bit more lenient with that, because we don't maybe take it as seriously as some of the others, which, like, it's in there, and I think we should. In Matthew 6, again, Jesus says that we shouldn't store up treasures on earth, we should store up treasures in heaven. But we live in a culture which says the exact opposite, right? Like, we live in a culture which says that if you're not paying attention to your savings account, or you're not paying attention to your pension and your mortgage, then you're going to be in trouble. Like, our culture prides itself on having financial security, on having that ability to say that I'm sorted and I don't need to worry. But that's the opposite of what Jesus says. Like, when the rich young ruler comes to him, he doesn't say, sort out your savings and your pension and then give the rest. He says, sell it all and then give me your all, which is not comfortable for the culture we live in. In 1 Timothy 2, Paul says that women shouldn't be allowed to teach or have authority in church, which obviously, like, in our church, we have women teaching. And why is that? Because I'm not here to say that that's wrong necessarily. What I'm trying to say is that we don't talk about it. Like, we don't like having sermons on this kind of thing and digging into it, which is a problem, because maybe it's okay and maybe it isn't. But if we don't equip ourselves as people to know what God's word is saying, then we're going to come into problems. And finally, the last one, Matthew 7, Jesus says about the narrow gate that leads to life and the broad gate that leads to destruction. And a lot of people will take that. But then today, we have people who say that if you love people and you, like, try to be nice, then you'll get to heaven and God will accept you. Or if you follow a religion, then you'll be okay. And, like, God, there's, like, one God and all the paths lead to him, which isn't what Jesus says. And it's not what God said in Exodus 20, where he says, I am the Lord your God. You will have no gods before me. So it just doesn't add up. And there's some teaching that we have, like, in our culture that influences it, which is not what Jesus says. And there's a lot more, which we don't have time to go into. But I think we treat some of these things as disputable matters. And we agree to disagree on these things. But I don't think that God leaves room for that doubt, because his word is crystal clear on some things, and then we make it murky. If I can have my next slide. There's something I want to be clear here on, because we can ask the question, did God really say that? And I don't think that that is a bad question to ask if we're being genuine about it. If we really want to know, like, what God says, that's brilliant. Like, that's kind of my entire point, is we should want to know that. The problem is, once we've dug into it and found out what it says, and, you know, God's word says this, and I wanted it to say this, and they don't add up. When we reach that awkward conclusion, if we go with what we wanted it to say and deny God's word, that's where we have the problem, and that's where I think we're like the snake in the garden, and we say, God didn't really say that. Like, it said, you won't die if you eat this fruit. Well, they did die, didn't they? Like, we can't make excuses for our culture and for sin, because this is really, really serious. If I can have my next slide. In Ezekiel chapter 33, God talks to Ezekiel, and he renews his calling as a watchman over Israel and tells him what the consequences are if he fails to do his duty and take God's word to the Israelites. And he says, when I say to the wicked, you wicked person, you will surely die, and you do not speak out to dissuade them from their ways, that wicked person will die for their sin, and I will hold you accountable for their blood. And I think that this applies to our church today. Like, we are God's messengers in this world, and I think that we have a choice, that we can leave people ignorant of their sin, and we can act like something doesn't matter when we jolly well know it does. And there are consequences for that. Like, people will die not knowing that what they're doing is wrong. And that's on us. That's our responsibility. Or we can speak out. We can face up and confront the sin that's in ourselves, that's in our churches. And we can make that choice to be honest about God's word. If I can have my last slide, Katie. I'm going to finish with another road sign, which I think really sums up this choice we've got, that we can take God's way or we can take our way. And I know which one of those I want to take, because I know that my way doesn't tend to work out. And there's two things, I think, which are involved in making that choice. That the first one is that we need God's help for this. This is not something that we can do on our own. I think that if we have been ignoring God's will, that's something that we should repent about and something that we need to ask God's forgiveness for, because it's serious. That's like the entire point of sin, is ignoring God and defying his will. And as well as that, we need to ask him to help us to change. I think when Paul talks about having our minds renewed and transformed to know his will, that comes from God, not just from us. And so with him leading us and guiding us, this is possible, and we can know his will and live by it. And the second thing is that as a church, we need to resolve to seek God's will as family. That this is not something which, you know, I can't just stand here and say it and then it's all fine. Or it's not something that Steve can just make right in the church. This is something that, as family, we need to decide, that we're going to find out, what does God say about divorce? What does he say about money or pornography or honoring our parents or women in leadership or gossip or a host of other issues that are so uncomfortable to talk about? But that's why we need to talk about them even more. Like, we shouldn't shy away from things. We should focus on them even more. And then we can live by God's good and pleasing and perfect will. But we can't do that if we don't focus on it. So I'm going to finish there and just say that, again, let's talk. Because if you've agreed with what I've been saying, then that's really nice. And I would really appreciate it if you told me, because that would be really encouraging. But if you don't, then there's even more need to say, because I don't want anyone to be going home being like, I didn't agree with that, but I'm not going to cause a scene and say anything. I'm just going to move on. Like, let's engage and be honest about God's word and be honest about how we read it and what we think. Because if we are not united about this kind of thing, then we're not going to know what God is saying. So that's all I have to say. And shall we pray to finish? Father, thank you that you have given us your holy word. And thank you that you guide us in our lives. And I pray that you would dwell with us and that we would know your presence with us, and that in all we do, and whatever roads you lead us down, that we would be united as one family, as one body, in doing and seeking your will. So Lord, be with us this year. Amen. Thank you.